We truly are grateful for your presence here today, and we do have a lot of visitors. We're thankful for your presence. Hope you'll come back and be with us again at every opportunity that you have. Have you ever heard of Hiro Onoda? You probably have, but you don't recognize the name. He was the last Japanese soldier who surrendered in World War II. That was 29 years after the Japanese as a whole had surrendered. He joined the Japanese Army when he was 20 years old. He specialized in military intelligence and guerrilla warfare. And on December the 26th, 1944, he was sent to Lubang Island in the Philippines. His orders, or at least partial orders, read as follows, and I quote, "You are absolutely forbidden to die by your own hand. Whatever happens will come back for you. Until then, so long as you have one soldier, you are to continue to lead him. Under no circumstances are you to give up your life voluntarily." Because he and five other soldiers were isolated, they didn't really know when the war was over. They had seen some leaflets stating the end of the war, but they thought it was simply enemy propaganda. And over the years, the other five men were either killed or died naturally. But finally, on March the 10th, 1975, at the age of 52, Onoda surrendered his samurai sword to the Philippine President Ferdinand Marcos. And over those 29 years, he had killed at least 30 Filipinos and injured at least 100 more. But Marcos pardoned him for his crimes, since he believed that he was still at war the entire time. The passage that was cited earlier, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, I would like to read for you at this time. "Not that I already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So, since our lesson is about the past and the present and the future, my first question for you is, are you living in the past? There are many people who try to live on their previous accolades, their past performances, or athletic prowess, or money they have earned, or accomplishments in their field, whatever it might be. When I was in college, I was trying to make some money for Becky and me to live on. I landed one of those college sales jobs that you hardly ever make any money with, trying to sell World Book encyclopedias. My mentor was an older man who, at least according to his own stories, had once been a very successful salesman. But the problem was that he was selling very little at that time. He talked a lot about how much he had sold, but he wasn't selling. I think sometimes that we get caught up in our past. And there's nothing wrong with reminiscing. All of us do it from time to time. And the problem is when you let the past become your present. Paul reflected on the times before he became a Christian. And in that same chapter from which we read, Paul wrote, beginning in verse 4 through verse 6, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." But Paul also remembered that during that previous time, before he became a Christian, he was the chief of sinners by his own statement in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Both your good past and your bad past can be useful to you to train you to pursue righteousness instead of paths that are destructive. When we look at our past and see the things that we have done wrong, hopefully we learn from them and do not do them again. We look at our past that is the good past. Certainly we can learn from that, and hopefully that will project us into a prosperous future. So the real question then is, are you living in the past? Then second point I want to make this morning is, are you living in the future? Years ago, the movie Back to the Future stirred some interesting thoughts and discussions, as I'm sure you're aware. Can you live in the future and then come back to the present? And although it may sound intriguing, it does not occur. Yet there are many people who daydream about what they want to be rather than live out who they really are in the present. Now again, there is nothing wrong with hoping for good things in the future. In fact, that's the very concept of the Christian life, as we're living today, hoping for that life with God and with Jesus Christ forever in heaven. But again, I think the problem is when people cannot function in the present because they are dreaming about their imaginary future. I don't know if you've ever done any reading about cryonics. I was reading an article the other day about cryonics. It's from the Greek word cryos, meaning cold. It's a low temperature freezing, minus 196 degrees centigrade of a human corpse, with the thought, the concept that someday they would be able to come back to life. It's a waste of money. No, it's not going to happen. It's amazing what some people will pay believing in this rather than believing in Jesus Christ and looking forward to his coming, whether we are living at that time or whether we have already died. In New Testament times, there were some people who quit their jobs, sold their possessions, put on white robes, went to a mountaintop to wait for the Lord's return. And they did that in the name of the Lord and with certainty that Jesus was going to return at that particular time. How many times have people done something similar? How many times have people said, well, the Lord is coming in the next week or in the next month, or as some of our politicians have already stated, the end of the world is going to occur in 12 years. Well, the reality is they don't know. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7 and also in verse 10, For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Certainly, those who would go in isolation, those who would go on a mountaintop, those who would go anywhere awaiting the Lord, not working and not going about doing the things that God wants us to do here on earth, certainly he would call that idle. He wants us to continue working, whether we're retired or whether we're not retired. He wants us to work for him in doing his will on this earth. There are some people who believe that Jesus will not return anytime soon. There are some people who do not believe that Jesus will return at all. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3. You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I don't know very many thieves who are going to write you a note and say, I'm coming to your house at 11 o'clock tonight and I'm going to rob you. That just doesn't happen, does it? However, I did read this past week about a young man who stole a car and he got in it and he was going to drive it away. It was a stick shift and he couldn't drive a stick shift. So I guess there's all kinds of thieves. But certainly we don't know when the Lord is going to come. We don't know when that time is going to be. And so we are to be prepared all the time. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, Jesus said, concerning that day and hour, notice, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. I find that intriguing that Jesus himself does not know when the Father is going to send him back. And yet there are many people who over and over again will project, well, this time or that time, the Lord is coming. Well, we don't know. We just don't know. So, are you living in the future? In reality, are you living in the present? That's where we should be living. Again, in the passage I read earlier, let's look at it again. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's the concept that we are to live day to day for our Lord. We're not to live in the past, we're not to live in the future, but we're to look forward to the future, as he states, that we are straining forward to what lies ahead. God calls you to live this Christian day every day, putting your faith in him for the future. I can only imagine what the Lord might say. Don't tell me what you have done or what you hope to do in the future. Tell me what you're doing right now. And I know that there are things that as we grow older, we're not able to do that we were able to do younger when we were younger in serving the Lord, but there's always something we can do. I appreciate so much those who work in the prison ministry, who do that on a regular basis, sending out the lessons to those who are in prison and grading the lessons. That's a great work. And I think that there are many who have been converted to the Lord as a result of that. But certainly there are things that we need to be doing right now. And there are several verses in the Sermon on the Mount that deal with this particular subject. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13 and 14, and also verse 16, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The world needs to see what Christians do and what Christians are supposed to do. And it's not so that we will bring glory to ourselves, but it is so that we will bring glory to our God. In Matthew 6, excuse me, verse 33 through 34, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We don't look to the past. We don't worry about that. We don't look to the future. We don't worry about that. We are to be concerned about today, and we're to be doing what God wants us to do this day and all days that we live. Again, in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 through 14, also in verse 21, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We need to be doing our Father's will. We need to be doing it every day. We need to be doing it all day. And the real question that I have for you and for me, are you living in the present? Have you been forgiven of your past sins through the saving blood of Jesus Christ? And in your present state, will you live with God in heaven for all eternity? That's my goal. I believe it's your goal too, or you wouldn't be here today. If there's something that is keeping you from that relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, we hope that you will remedy that today. If you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, all things are in readiness for you if you are ready. If you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ to strengthen you, to encourage you, we certainly want to do that as well. If you have any need that we can help you with, please come as we stand and sing.